half verses. How's that this morning? But the big idea that we want to walk away with is that even the hardest of people can be transformed into servants by the grace of Christ. So even the hardest of people can be transformed into servants by the grace of Christ. And the truth is that we gather in this place week after week, not to go through any religious motions, not to keep up appearances or even to do what is culturally expected of us as Christians in our world. But we gather instead to be reminded over and over again of this good news about Jesus, that he's worked to save, that he has stood in our place, taking on punishment that our sin deserves, that he has met the wrath that we earned, and that he gives us his righteousness. Which is just an amazing thing. And he frees us then to be in relationship with the God of the universe. And as we're reminded of this truth week in and week out, as we hear it, as we let it sink deep into our souls, then we desire to be made holy, to continually be transformed into who God has destined us to be, as his people, as those that he has claimed. And the truth is that we are part of the story. This story that begins when the Spirit of God hovers over the waters of creation, and then the story that continues as he takes up residence in those that follow Jesus in Acts, as we've seen. This church made witnesses to expand the kingdom, preaching repentance for forgiveness of sin to the whole world. It's normal, everyday people used by Jesus to be agents of good news. And that's who we are when we claim faith in Christ, that he is our Lord and Savior. We become these people that are to be agents of good news. And it is always who we would least expect it to be. Where we might think we should look at someone's resume or maybe their family history or even their economic status. In Scripture and in the history of the church, it is always the random people. It's the youngest in the family that's chosen to be king. It's the pesky little brother chosen to save a nation. It's the guy who stutters to be the voice of God to a people. It's the denier that preaches the first sermon in the age of the church. It's the table waiters that become martyrs and evangelists. It's the unlikely. It's actually just everybody radically changed by Jesus and made into missionaries by grace. It's the truth that even the hardest of people can be transformed into servants by the grace of Jesus. And that's what, when we gather, we're saying this is what is going on in our lives because we are, in fact, the hardest of people and we have been transformed by this grace of Christ. And now we desire to be obedient servants to him, inviting others to come. So hear the word of the Lord from Acts 9, verses 1 through 19a. You may only have 18 on the screen, but you can deal with it. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. In falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you would use your word by the work of the Holy Spirit to penetrate our hardness, to transform us, to radicalize us by your grace, and that you would use us as instruments of your kingdom, bringing freedom to captives and glory to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if we did not have the benefit of history and the rest of the New Testament, but we're just reading Acts with these fresh eyes and seeing the ministry of the church happen as it was, the events and the foundation of the church kind of unfolding as they came in this story, Saul is the person that we would least expect to believe in Jesus. We wouldn't think that this character that had been doing the work he had been doing would become an apostle and then actually end up spreading the gospel abroad for all of his life. And that even today we would benefit from his ministry, but he is. So it's the truth that even if Saul can meet Jesus and be transformed and go on preaching Jesus, then hope remains for everyone who has breath. There's none too far. And there is comfort then in this story for all of us who follow Jesus, as we see that we have a role to play in the story, just like Saul and Ananias have a role to play. So where we are in the book of Acts, the Spirit has come upon the church to empower their witnessing of Jesus. The undeniable commotion has gone on in Jerusalem. The status quo is forever jeopardized there. And the religious elite just won't have any of this like activity, this something that questions their authority. So they bring persecution. People are rounded up and they're imprisoned, even executed for faith in Christ, for claiming Jesus and calling upon his name. Disciples then disperse out of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, to nearby regions. And then what persecution is actually meant to quell is rather unleashed, and many are joining the way of Christ, believing in him for salvation. Here we have Saul. He is the one who is the great scholar, the member of the Pharisee class, one of the rulers, and he's taken it on as his very own mission to snuff out these zealots that are following after Christ. Those that would dare to disrupt the rules, those that would value a man claiming to be the Messiah more than they would value their own tradition. So he secures orders from the high priest to go to Damascus and hunt for more men and women that claim Jesus. As if he just rounds up enough of them, then this church thing will stop spreading and nothing more will happen. And it's on his way that Jesus meets him and changes the trajectory of human history on the road to Damascus. In this account, in this story in Scripture, we see evidence of who and how God uses to expand his kingdom. And we're going to notice this morning just three things, and hopefully from those things, what we'll be noticing, we'll sense a desire that the Spirit would transform us in the same way that we see Saul transformed in this story. So the first important thing that we notice that is that the center of the gospel is that none is too far gone. No one is too far gone that they're beyond the reach of Jesus. So if you've been around the church long enough and you have at least once been surprised by someone who has become a Christian, right? Like, have you ever had that experience? I've had that with about 300 people, right? They're the people in our lives that seem absolutely hopeless. Maybe those that are too wicked to become Christians, as if there's some scale of wickedness to earn your way into faith. They're people that are seemingly comfortable living for self over all things, and somehow something radically changes and they come to faith in Christ. And if you've been around Christianity long enough, you know what it is like to actually meet Jesus, to have a profound, hopefully, to have a profound awakening of his grace that actually changes everything. You can't stay where you were. You can't keep thinking the same things you were thinking, because Jesus has been revealed to you in a new and fresh way that changes everything, this grace of his for you. For some of you, it was maybe on a road and dramatic, like Saul's story. For others, maybe those that were just raised hearing of and knowing Jesus, it was an aha moment that released grace into your life in a new way. And for me, it was, I remember it vividly, and we were talking about it at a small group on Tuesday. It was a run in the rain on Burn Road in South Toledo, Ohio. And I came to the end of myself, and I was essentially praying in response to God's invitation. And I was saying, okay, if you're real, like, take on my life. Like, prove yourself, God. And some of the stories of how Jesus invades a life seem just too crazy to our sensibilities. If they only knew how dark I was, and that the light could invade even my darkness and Jesus could be glorified in that transformation. I know a story of one friend I shared with some of us in the church that he took LSD to experience nature, to see the northern lights, and this is going to be a big defining moment for him, only to have a 5-hour conversation with a man who claimed to be the I Am. Like, that's trippy. I'm like, well, God, would God do that? Would God meet you in your stupidity of taking drugs? Well, Saul was on his way to murder some folks. My friend that after a night of bar hopping walked by a Bible study and felt like he could physically not move himself until he put his faith in Christ. Like, these are dramatic events, kind of like Saul, and he has one of these stories, these big encounters with big results. So it's the truth that even if Saul can be saved, that no one is too far gone from the grace of Jesus, that he can actually reach them, he can break them and give them new life. And I think we're meant to be surprised by this, because it shows something of the power of Jesus over the power of our own intellect, our own ability to choose, our own ability to persuade someone. Because when Jesus invades, nothing can stay the same. So here's the persecutor, the callous, self-righteous, bigoted murderer that is Saul on this full-scale inquisition he's attempting to bring against those that claim faith in Christ. He's heading to another city with a Jewish community, and maybe he's thinking, if I can just go and rid them of the early followers of Christ, then we can keep this community untainted by this teaching. And it says that he's breathing threats and murder against the way. One scholar says that Saul was so passionately determined to carry on his persecution against the nascent Christian community that he was like a wild beast that snorts before attack. This is who is on his way to Damascus to hunt down men and women that would call on the name of Jesus. And now, as he went on his way, the text says, not as some aimless wanderer, but as a passionate opponent of the church of Jesus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, brighter than the noonday sun, he would describe it as. Jesus invades the road to Damascus, confronting and calling Saul to himself. And the pursuer became the prey in that moment, in the story of the Damascus road. Saul knows that this presence is so significant as he responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And the response he receives is what he would least expect. It's Jesus who you have been persecuting. So by persecuting the way, by persecuting the church, he has been persecuting Christ himself. And he instead has come to derail Saul's plan, to give him a new mission, not to hunt down Christians, but to actually go find those who would become Christians, preach the gospel to them. He says, rise and go to the city. You can try this morning, put yourself into Saul's mind at that moment. Like, don't even think like the physical realities of that experience. But he's walking along, maybe strategizing how to uncover the faith of those that are following after Christ so that he could entrap them and then bring them bound back to Jerusalem. Like, in that moment, as he's going, Saul thinks he is doing what is pleasing to God. Like, that's like his mission for life, right, is to do those things, keep the rules, do all of the behaviors that he thinks is going to impress God enough. So we assume that's what he's doing on his way to Damascus. But instead of doing that, he's going to meet God himself. In that moment, everything that Saul had recently lived is rejected and made wrong. So he's left to think about it. He's blinded by the glory of Jesus. And this is his moment. This is his turning point. There is more to come for him, but here he has met Jesus. The great persecutor is invited in. Jesus could have killed Saul. Like, we don't deny the sovereignty and authority of Christ to do whatever he desires in the universe. So this story could be very different. It could be, and Jesus smote the persecutor on the road, and we all like, yay, the church would grow. But he chose to do something different. He could have prevented the persecution, but he had a purpose in it all, in meeting Saul. He wanted to tell a bigger story through Saul's life. So to his thinking, he had nothing to gain by believing in Christ, right? Like, the persecutor would immediately become one that was persecuted if he was to follow after the way, if he was to believe in this Jesus. But given what he saw, he didn't have a choice. He met Jesus. It wasn't his behavior that had earned him a spot in this conversation either. It was the purpose of Christ that earned him a spot. Jesus desired to be in relationship with him, and Jesus, the King of the universe, who is unthwarted in his sovereignty, the truth that all who the Father gives to him will be his, and even the hardest violent oppressors can't withstand the presence and pull of Christ. So move out of the thinking of Saul for a moment, move into your own life and think about the person in your own life that is the hardest toward the things of Jesus. Like, that their heart just seems immovable. Because Saul is transformed and comes to faith in Christ, friends, you can know that even that person that you have in mind, Jesus can save and transform. Because indeed, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save. No one is beyond the grace of Christ. No one is too far. So the story of Saul's spiritual transformation ought to remind us never to write anyone off as being beyond the love of Christ. That God can reach anyone. And the second thing we notice is that if God reaches you, you will never be the same. Because when you meet Jesus, all are humbled. That the message of Jesus' swagger has absolutely no quarter. Like, it's not even something that we think about, like as if we are all big time now because we follow Jesus. And here, Saul is humbled by this vision of Jesus, and he's left to think about it in his weakness. Like, this is where the physical realities come into play for Paul, because for 3 days, he's without sight, and he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. He is just left to pray and think about what he's heard and what Jesus has said to him. And in his contemplation and praying, he's wondering why he was spared, maybe. Like, why didn't he just cut me down on the road? And he's maybe recounting in his mind the evil that he had perpetrated persecuting Jesus in the church. And his physical blindness is essentially paralleling his spiritual blindness up to this moment. And Saul is brought to the absolute bottom of himself. Or just days before, he's confident, he's even arrogant in his purpose. And now he is low, not only before God, but before all people, because he has to actually be helped to Damascus. Like, he can't take care of himself now. Saul had violently resisted Jesus, and now he was made to bow before him. So the good news about Jesus brings us here on purpose, because we're meant to experience that same lowness that Saul is experiencing at this ministry of Jesus. It's the realization of our own weakness, our inability to accomplish the law, to be holy, to be untainted by the rebellion against God on our own. For Saul, it was a life of dotting I's and crossing T's that just wasn't enough, and he is humbled before Jesus. And friends, this isn't meant just for Saul. This is meant for all of us. The truth that we bring nothing but our need before Jesus, that he isn't interested this morning in your potential. He isn't interested in your skills, in your looks, in your abilities. Jesus is interested in your weakness. One pastor says, have we been brought to the end of our resources? Have we ever been completely helpless unless the Lord intervened? Have we ever given up and given in to Christ? Our Damascus roads are generally less dramatic than Saul's, but they are meant to have the same effect, to break our compulsive independence and arrogance and to bring us to Christ for salvation or reconsecration. Our Damascus roads are meant to convey our emptiness and the greatness of Christ. Have we gotten the message? It's the truth that the gospel that we proclaim, that we want to be at the center of everything we do is Reservoir Church, is not in fact about self, but rather the death of self. To be humbled by the grace that we would never earn. To ask that question, why would God allow such good things to happen to such bad people? Even Ananias, while he questions the Lord, he doesn't live to protect himself in that moment. Like, he could have heard what Jesus said in this vision and be like, nah, find somebody else. But instead, he models Jesus' humble words in the garden. It's like, Lord, your will be done. I'm going to go and be obedient. And that humility is the place where Jesus actually works, where his purpose is revealed, and where weak, misguided people are actually renewed, remade, and then empowered for this new life. For Paul, it was the prayer of another, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the opening of his eyes, and these physical scales that are falling to the ground that are mirroring Saul's spiritual transformation, that all things are becoming new in this moment for him. This is not life as usual. It's not normal existence. The grace of Christ is meant to shake us into humble newness. Even Saul himself would write to the church later, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so no one is too far from the grace of Christ, and all are humbled by the grace of Christ. And then if all made new, we are all made instruments of Christ. It's the truth that upon conversion, our agenda, our life plan changes dramatically, because transformation has purpose in our lives. We're meant for something. And Saul, who is Paul, is never the same from this moment on. Like, something dramatic has changed. Everything actually changes in his life, his values, his mission, his own identity. And it says that after Ananias laid hands on him, he's filled with the Spirit, and then he's baptized. He becomes identified with Christ. And here's Saul's own description of the experience that he gives to King Agrippa in Acts 26. He says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen all to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Saul has this dramatic purpose that Christ is giving him, that he is going to be a transformed new creature that is made to be an instrument calling all others to faith in Christ. And because Saul's life is turned upside down by the power of the Holy Spirit in this moment, the world was turned upside down, and we, friends, have actually been turned upside down through the testimony that God put on Saul's lips, that he put on Saul's, or in Saul's pen. We'd even benefit from that, and it would bless us even today as we read Scripture. And just minutes before his conversion on the road to Damascus, all that Paul can think about is what he's going to do to Christ. Now he's been filled with the Spirit, and all he can think about is what he's going to do for Christ. This is the essence of the radical conversion that we have when we come to believe in the grace of Christ and what he's accomplished in us and for us. Saul and we are made humble radicals for the glory of Jesus. The truth is, it wouldn't be all holiness and ease from that moment on, right? I mean, Jesus even says, like, I'm going to tell him how he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And that's exactly what he did. He suffered. And Paul would go on and he'd talk about in Scripture that he's warring against the sin in his own life. There's real tension there between the pull and temptation toward darkness and the truth of the gospel and being made new in Jesus. Saul would be, as Paul, the first one that would tell you he was imperfect, but he was trusting instead in the perfect Savior and Lord that he had in Jesus. And the truth this morning is that our call to be instruments is no less real than Paul's. So I think sometimes we can read these stories and we hear these accounts, you know, and even, well, it's just a narrative. It's just to give you the story. It's not necessarily prescriptive for you when you look at the book of Acts. That's my, like, anti-voice of somebody. But I think it's there, the description is there to give us a sense of how the Spirit works in the lives of people. And so if it works in the life of Saul, become Paul, it's going to work in our lives in a similar fashion. It's going to transform us and make us people who would go about this task that is still here for us, this responsibility of evangelism, of being agents of this good news, to bring the cool water of the gospel of Jesus to those who are parched and without hope. And friends, there is no higher calling. But Saul isn't the only one in the story, is he? Because there's Ananias, and it's his obedience that actually makes him then party to the great work of God. We never hear of this particular Ananias again, because this is his legacy. Like, this is it. This is his involvement, as much as we know, in the church. Now, certainly he went on. He continued to follow Christ, we imagine, in Damascus, and was living his life, sharing the truth. You know, what a great story he now had to tell. Ah, I was the one who laid hands on Saul. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. But he's not famous beyond this moment. Like, he doesn't go on to be a bishop or other things. And he's just living the proof that he too is an instrument of Christ. That everyone who comes in faith with Christ is transformed and made to be something different, made to be used for the glory of Jesus and the expansion of the kingdom. And so it's Ananias, this humble, radical, obedient servant that is used to expand the kingdom of Christ. So the truth is, you don't have to be Paul to lead the next Paul to Christ. You don't have to have any resume to be used by Jesus. You just have to go and let this grace of Jesus transform you, make you a new creation, that you would be an ambassador of Christ. You'd love people until they ask why. That you would live with a different hope that would be noticeable to those around you. That you wouldn't get frustrated by the same things that our flesh wants to be frustrated by in life, because we've been given a sense of hope and the spirit of peace in our very hearts. So even the hardest of people can be transformed into servants by the grace of Christ. Now, not all of our stories are meant to be exactly the same, because the Spirit works with different people, even in Acts and in the New Testament, in the whole history of the church, in different and unique ways. But there's still something that is meant to be similar to Saul in his story, that we would be brought to our knees as we go on our way and made instruments of Jesus. Maybe for you, it happened long ago. Maybe it will happen today. It might have happened in a vision on a long road. It might have happened just as you studied Scripture and the Bible. It might happen as you worship in response to the promises of Christ to transform you. For us, in response to this truth of what Jesus has done in Saul's life, and we expect him to do in all of our lives, our posture is then to let the grace of Christ, this gospel of Jesus, humble us. That when you were dead in your sin and rebellion against God, that he came and lived obediently in your place to become sin so that you would become the righteousness of God. To be given life, a reason to live, and power to actually do it all. So let the grace of Christ humble you by the truth that he loves you no matter what, and that God sings over you with gladness. And then be warned, because you will not be left the same. You can't just keep on going through the motions. Jesus is going to make you into a humble radical for his glory. So lean into then his purpose for you, for the church and for the kingdom. Because friends, Jesus is not just an add-on to our busy lives. He is meant to be our lives. He's given us all gifts, strengths, and personalities that are meant to make much of him, to help open eyes, to invite others out of darkness into light, to forgiveness of sin and to real life with Jesus, that we would be instruments that reveal his grace to a broken world. And this isn't so much new work that we have to accomplish, a new burden for us to carry, but this is us being exactly who Jesus transformed us to be. I think being instruments in this way is actually entering into the rest of Christ, not as a burden, but simply as a function of who we are. Free from constraints of approval or earning, and instead loving genuinely. We are the ones that every day meet people who are destined for this same radical life, and the Spirit has empowered us to be the instruments by which he would call others to himself. So we're called to be chosen vessels, to be instruments, tools to change the world by carrying the name of Jesus wherever we go. It's all around us. There are miracles waiting to happen. We must never write anyone off. We must be like Ananias, willing to be the life-giving ambassadors of God. We must be like Saul, become Paul, pursuing the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be our mission. This would be our purpose in Christ. Because if we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, why would we not do this? Why for a second would we hesitate being humbly obedient to the call of Christ on our life when he's transformed us and given himself for us in the way that he has? So even the hardest of people can be transformed into servants by the grace of Christ. Who will Jesus use you to reach? Let's pray.